Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, I'll tell you what, I don't think the winter weather claimed too many of us here today. Praise the Lord, it's good to see everybody. I don't think I had a chance to make sure that I introduce myself to those that are visiting. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. It's just so good to see you. I just trust you came ready for the Word of God. And I just realized we have very special guests here with us today. Pastor Rita, Mike Manio are here. Of course, Heather's dad. And Pastor Rita pastors our family church in Starbrook down in Warren. Praise the Lord. I'm so sorry I didn't see you before now. Praise God. And so we're just honored to have them. And we're honored to have the Word of God here today. Turn with me to John chapter 15. And today I'm going to call this message, Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. Walking in the Fruits of the Spirit. I just concluded a series of messages called How to Overcome the Wicked One. And we talked about for several weeks there the strategies of the enemy that he would use and how we overcome and how we win in our thought life, how we cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We talked about what true spiritual warfare is. We talked about resisting the enemy with our faith. Amen. And so this series of messages that we're starting here today, it's going to coincide. It's going to go kind of right along that same line. However, now we're going to get more into the specifics of how to live a life that is under control, how to live a life where the devil can't touch us. Amen. Doesn't mean we can't go through hardships and tough times come, but to live in a way that we get off the devil's turf, get under God's blessings, and start putting first things first in our spiritual priorities as believers. Go to John chapter 15. I read this passage last week. We're going to read it again because how many of you know we are supposed to be fruitful in the Lord? Fruitful in the Lord. And this passage makes that abundantly clear. And if you're going to be fruitful for the Lord, that means you're going to abound in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit. Folks, unfortunately, we are seeing less and less of the fruits of the Spirit in the body of Christ. Christians are acting like, you know, they can be, you know, saved, but yet they don't have to produce these fruits. Well, we got to get into the Word and see what the Bible says. We want to be fruitful for the Lord. Let's look at this. Now, I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage here. Just stick with me as I read it. And, of course, we do have the scriptures on the screen, but that is not to replace you bringing your Bibles, right? But we just want you to see this in the Word. Jesus is speaking here in John 15, 1. I'm going to read about a dozen verses or so, maybe a little bit more than that. And I want you to be thinking of how essential it is to be fruitful for the Lord, all right? And when I say fruitful, remember, abounding in the fruits of the Spirit, because that's the direction we're going here today. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the farmer. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, the Heavenly Father purges it or prunes it that it may bring forth more fruit. Everyone say, more fruit. He says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Everyone say, much fruit. For without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. What does that verse mean? Wow. Well, we're not going to take time to dive into that because, you know, there's a lot of subjective ideas about that. However, it is something that should speak loud and clear to each one of us. If we abide not in Christ, all right, we are cast forth as a branch and withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, in verse 7, You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Everyone say, much fruit. He says, so shall you be my disciples. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Notice the Lord has already put joy on the inside of us. It's our job to retain the joy of the Lord, to retain it, all right? And he says, I want your joy to be full. He says, I want you to abide in me and love me and obey my commandments, even as I obey my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Notice Jesus is talking about love and joy. What are the first two fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22? Love and joy. And now we see how to walk in the Father's love and how to keep our joy full. Verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his friends. Love and joy. How many of you want to be fruitful in this life? So what does he want you to be fruitful in? The love of God and the joy of the Lord. If you want to be, you know, if you want to walk, notice he says this. He says that your joy might be full. Is there anybody that wants to have full joy in this life? Then be fruitful. You know, if you want to walk in a way that is off, you know, the devil's turf, be fruitful. Right? If you want to overcome in this world, if you want to make a difference, if you want to see true change in your life, dedicate your life to be fruitful for the Lord. But I wanted to show you this right off the top. Notice that being fruitful is not some kind of bonus add-on to being saved. You know, sometimes we act like, well, there's fruitful Christians and there's unfruitful Christians. Sometimes there's just ones that they're saved only, and then there's those that are saved and they're completely fruitful. Notice this, that being fruitful is not voluntary. Notice that being fruitful is required. Notice being fruitful is not a suggestion. Notice it is a requirement of the Lord. When we get saved, we don't say, well, I think I'll just get saved only, but that fruitful part, I think I'll leave that off. I'll let that be for those zealous Christians. No, being fruitful is for every Christian. And if you get saved without a desire to be fruitful for God, there's something wrong. There's something very wrong, because there's no way that the nature of God can come and live on the inside of you without a desire to be fruitful. Without a desire to be fruitful. Now, remember, the first two fruits of the Spirit are love and joy. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and let's start to get into this. Again, this is kind of an introduction to the idea of the fruits of the Spirit. Go over to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 16. Again, I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage. Is it okay if we read some scriptures in church here today? Be fruitful. Be fruitful. Praise the Lord. So many people, you know, they're trying to be successful in business. They're trying to, you know, have kids that are successful in stuff, sports and school and all this stuff. The absolute priority of your home is to be fruitful for the Lord, to be fruitful for the Lord. Now, Galatians 5:16, we're going to read from here all the way down to the end of the chapter. I know we're just kind of building a foundation here. And look what Paul the Apostle says here. Of course, by the Holy Spirit to the churches of Galatia, he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See, if you fulfill the lusts of your flesh, you will get destroyed in this life. And so he's giving us the answer, how to walk in the Spirit and how to forego being destroyed by the temptations of our flesh. He says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would or the things that you should. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or obvious, which are these. Are you ready? Here are the sins of the flesh. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, which is greed, witchcraft. Isn't that interesting? Witchcraft is in that list, and we would think that witchcraft would be a very spiritual notion, right? If someone's into witchcraft, they would be into paganism and sorcery and all that stuff. But if you study that word witchcraft, if you look it up in your Greek concordance, you will see it's the Greek word for pharmakeia, which is the Greek word for pharmacy, or where we get our English word pharmacy. Now, of course, we're not saying that it's wrong to take prescription drugs, but notice this is a reference to drug abuse. It's witchcraft. If you study the definitions of witchcraft in the Bible, see, we just think it's some witch stirring a cauldron. Eye of Newt, the eye of Newt, you know, the wing of a crow, you know, some crypt keeper, you know, laughing sinisterly as they, you know, stir the cauldron or something. That's not what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is anything that manipulates the sobriety of the mind. See, the Bible talks about worrying being like witchcraft. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Witchcraft is also, you know, with panic and worry. Witchcraft can also be when you try to manipulate somebody to get what you want in life. Trying to always manipulate somebody, you know, telling half-truths, doing what it takes to get your way, deceiving, deception, that's witchcraft. The abuse of drugs, witchcraft. Anyhow, it's a sin of the flesh. The Bible says hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. The emulations means fightings, contentions, temper, wrath, strife, seditions and heresies. That means rebellious in your nature, setting up little sections or little groups to, you know, to fight into war and to, you know, talk about somebody else. Verse 21, let's keep on going. It says envyings, murders, drunkenness. Isn't it interesting that drunkenness and murder are next door neighbors in the Bible? Oh boy, sure got quiet in here. Oh, murders, drunkenness, revelings, that means lascivious parties and so on, and such of the like. He says, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, and that right there is why my last drink of alcohol was January 18th, 2003, because nothing good can come out of it. You know, there's so many Christians today that believe that they can have their drunkenness. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ has been absolutely infiltrated by alcohol abuse. Because you know why? Because it's gotten no attention in the pulpit. Pastors have laid off of it because they're scared of what people are going to think. Listen, we're going to have to deal with our flesh. We're going to have to override our flesh. We're going to have to crucify the flesh. You know, imagine being denied from the kingdom of God for booze. For booze. Say, Pastor, I don't believe that that can happen. I just read it. I just read it, black and white. Say, well, we need to interpret that. No, that means you want to change it to benefit you. Say, oh, Pastor, that's hardcore. Well, I didn't make it up. Not my rule, not my scripture. The Lord brought up, you know, wrote that. Verse 22 now tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That means patience with people. Gentleness. Yeah. Goodness. Faith. That word faith is actually the word faithfulness. Being consistent and faithful to God. Verse 23, meekness, which is humility. Temperance, which is self-control. It says, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ooh, what is that? We're going to talk about that. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, go back up to verse 16 and let's jump into this. Verse 16 says, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Well, whatever walking in the Spirit is, we better find out what it is, and we better do that. Boy, there's a lot of interesting ideas about what walking in the Spirit is. Oh my goodness. Sometimes we think, well, I'm walking in the Spirit, therefore I'm having visions all the time. Or I'm having, you know, God-given spiritual dreams all the time. I'm walking in the Spirit, therefore I'm performing miracles all the time. I'm here to tell you that this passage that we just read has nothing to do with visions you may or may not have. Now, does that mean God is against visions? Does that mean God is against spiritual dreams? No, of course not. All right, but we're talking about the things that are priorities to God. This passage of Scripture is not about dreams you may or may not have, you know, with God. This passage of Scripture is not talking about miracles you may or may not perform in this life. You know, so many times people think, well, I'm walking in the Spirit and I have experiences as I pray. Well, you might have experiences while you pray and seek God, but this passage has nothing to do with that. Walking in the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5, has nothing to do with those things. Now, when people hear that, they think that I'm trying to, you know, pull back or to numb or dumb down spiritual experiences. But I'm here to tell you, you know, if your life is just a matter of chasing spiritual experiences and not the fruits of the Spirit, you are going to be an absolute failure with God, right? You're going to be a failure with God. And so we know that it is not this. All right, so praise the Lord. Now, of course, what is this passage talking about here? It's talking about overriding your flesh with the Spirit. Yes. All right, it's talking about overriding or controlling the flesh. All right, or literally this. How many of you know it is your flesh that gets tempted or communicates with your mind to do things that are ungodly? How many of you know if you're walking in the Spirit, it's like the trenches. It is the daily battle of how to make sure to keep your flesh down. Amen. Praise the Lord. So many people, they think that they're, you know, walking in the Spirit because of prayer experiences, visions or something like that. That is not. You can walk in the Spirit and then not walk in the fruits of the Spirit. You can try to have experiences, but you don't control your flesh. The Bible says that you will be overcome. You will be literally, you'll be cast out. You'll be made an outcast, Paul said. Remember when he told that to the 2 Corinthians? He said, lest I be, you know, an outcast or disqualified. Think about this. It's about overriding your flesh. It's your flesh that gets tempted. It's your flesh communicating with your mind to do ungodly things. It is your flesh that is hooked up to your emotions that tells you things of why you should be worried. It is your flesh that can only communicate with the five senses. How many of you know your flesh can only deal with the seen realm? And remember, the seen realm is where our struggle is. Remember, we taught last week about faith over there in Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so notice, faith is, you know, reaching into the unseen and believing the things that you can't see. The Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. So your flesh is constantly trying to tell you that you should believe what you see. Your flesh is constantly trying to tell you that what you see is bigger than God. Your flesh is going to tell you that that physical condition is bigger than God. Your flesh is going to tell you that your financial situation is too hard for God. He's going to tell you that your marital situation is unretrievable. You know, that your flesh is going to tell you that you're hopeless, you're helpless. See, the flesh is constantly trying to rewrite your faith, trying to rewrite your faith. But you say, no. I go into the promises of God and I find out what's mine in the unseen realm. Amen. See, walking in the Spirit is a constant overriding of the flesh. I'll tell you what, so many Christians, they want the spectacular movement of the Spirit, but they fail to walk in the supernatural fruits of the Spirit every single day. The Holy Ghost isn't just supernatural, He is super practical. There is a super practicality about the fruits of the Spirit. Oh boy, people say, oh, Pastor, I want miracles. Do you walk in love? Do you walk in love? Oh, Pastor, you know, I want miracles. I see visions. Do you walk in joy? See, if any and all true spirituality should always produce a practical result. Folks, never fail to hold on to that. Anything that is true spiritually should produce a practical result in this life. If it does not move the needle out here, because I'll tell you what, that realm moves upon this realm. Amen. Absolutely. Praise God. And so we're overriding the flesh. We are winning the spiritual battle in the trenches every single day with our flesh. People say, well, it's just not very supernatural. I want greater experiences. Well, if you want greater experiences, walk in the love of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so that's where we are going to start. Real quickly, go down to verse 22. Go to Galatians 5:22. You know the fruits of the Spirit are listed here. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Notice at the end of verse 23, it says, against such there is no law. Why does the Bible say that? Because doesn't it seem obvious to our minds, like, well, of course there's no law against walking in love. Of course there's no law about joy or peace. Are you here today? Hold on, this is the part you've been waiting for, all right? You know, there's no law against self-control. And so why did the Holy Spirit find it necessary to say, against these fruits of the Spirit, there is no law? Well, I'm going to tell you the reason why right now. How many of you know the Galatian church, that there was actually many churches in the region of Galatia? The epistle to the Galatians is not just to one church, it was to many churches. And the Galatian churches were being tempted to go back into the legalism of Judaism. They were being tempted to fall back into the Old Testament law. And now the Holy Spirit here is trying to remind them. The Old Testament law is what was given to prove our guilt before God. See, the Old Testament law was given so it would accuse man of sin. And the Old Testament law is what proved us to be guilty or accused, without hope or in need of a Savior, all right? And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, when you walk in the Spirit, by the fruits of the Spirit, he said, love and joy and peace and the rest will make you untouchable to accusations against you. How many of you know the devil used the Old Testament law to try to prove the guilt of people? And see, it was given to prove that we were guilty before God. Hence, that's why it's called the law. But now we are under the New Testament and we are under grace. And so we now, when we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, see, that's why the Bible says love never fails. See, love never fails because if you walk in the love of God, you cannot be accused by the devil. You know, the accusations of people cannot stick to you. You could say it this way, the fruits of the Spirit is what help us to become untouchable in this life. The fruit of the Spirit is what God wants us to be known by. Why does the Lord call it the fruit of the Spirit? Why? Notice he doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is visions, dreams, and miracles. Notice it doesn't say that. Notice it also does not say the fruit of the Spirit is financial and material blessing. Now, is God against visions, dreams, and miracles? No, he's the author of God-given, spirit-given visions, dreams, and miracles. Is God against financial blessings? No, he's not. He will bless you for your obedience. If you need to know what prosperity is in the Bible, just go to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. I do not seek any material thing or money. Never do, never have, never will. I don't seek it, meaning I don't pray to God, oh, Lord, give me this. Oh, Lord, if I could just have this. As I stay faithful, opportunities just come to me. Opportunities just come to me. Don't get obsessed with having material things. So why does he call these things the fruit of the Spirit? Because the fruit is the identifying factor of every tree. If a tree has apples on it, it is a apple tree. If it has lemons on it, it is a lemon tree, and so on and so forth. Jesus said when dealing with false prophets, he said, you will know them for their fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is what God wants us to be identified by the most. God never said he wanted you to be known for your visions, dreams, and miracles first and foremost. He never said he wanted you to be known for, you know, your financial blessings first and foremost. God says, I want you to be known as my people. You are people of love. You're people of joy. You're people of peace. You're people of patience. You're people of goodness and gentleness and humility and self-control. Do you know why God wants us to be known for those things first? Because he wants to be known for those things first. So many Christians, they make the mistake of thinking that the power of God is the number one attribute of God. God's power is not his most desired attribute. God says in the word over and over, I want to be known for my mercy. The power of God always flows through his mercy. So many Christians, they call on God for his power, but when you start calling upon him for his mercy, that is when he hears. Amen. His power will always be activated or flow through mercy. So call on that. Amen. Praise the Lord. So these are the things that God wants us to be known most of all for. Real quickly, can you bring up John 13? We're going to jump into this. This is still kind of an introduction. See, God says, this is what I want you to be known for. This is what I want you to pursue. This is what I want you to chase after. He says, I don't want you chasing after money. I don't want you just chasing after spiritual experiences. See, when you're a person of love, joy, peace, and the rest, you will build trust where God could trust you with a vision. God could trust you with a spirit-given dream. God could trust you with material resources. So many people, they think that they should just have all those things first. No, folks, as a believer, you're chasing the fruits of the Spirit. All right. Praise the Lord. Can you bring up John 13, 34 real quickly? I just want to read this to you so you again see the emphasis on the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. Notice it doesn't say you get to choose how you know, love somebody or treat them. It says, well, I'm nice. I'm good enough to people. No, if you're going to love somebody, you got to love them like Jesus loved you. You make sacrifices. You give to them. All right. He says that you also love one another. Look at verse 35. He says, by this, everyone say, by this, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Notice the Lord even said, the number one thing I want you to be known for is love, mercy, the kindness of God. Amen. Do you see this? All right, now we're back in Galatians 5:22. Are you ready to jump into this list? Today we're going to talk about the first and greatest of all the fruits of the Spirit. Number one, love. All right. Now, of course, let's go back to Galatians 5:22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, the love of God. And, of course, we could go read 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, if I talk in the tongues of men and of angels, and if I have not love, he said, I become just a resounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He said, if I give my body to be burned and I give all my goods to the poor, and if I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love is the greatest way. Amen. People say, well, I'm a Holy Ghost person. I'm really not much of a love person. You cannot be a Holy Ghost person without being a person of the love of God. Now, let me show you specifically what kind of love here we're going to talk about. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today, I'm going to give you three aspects of love. Are you ready? Today, we're going to talk about these three variations or three aspects of the love of God. All right, the greatest fruit of all. We're going to talk about constraining love, obedient love, and submissive love. Oh, man. I'll tell you what, some of you want to take a nap on the snowy day today. Folks, we got to learn this. Got to know it. Got to know it. I'm pastoring you here today. I'm pastoring you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14, we're going to talk about three elements here today. Constraining love, obedient love, and submissive love. All right. How many of you believe when you got saved, the love of God came to live on the inside of you? Romans 5:5, right? It says that hope is not ashamed. You know, let's quote this right. And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, notice the first attribute of the Holy Ghost is love. People think that the Holy Ghost is just the cool part of God. He's the fun part of God. He's the party side of God. Well, I'll tell you what he is first and foremost. He is the love part of God, which, of course, God is love. We have to know this, that when the Spirit of God moves upon your life, all right, listen, I am a firm believer. Thank God for times of refreshing. Thank God for rejoicing before the Lord. You might even go for a run. You might dance before God. All that is all fine and dandy. We can roll on the floor, laugh all we want, but if we don't have love, if we don't walk in the love of God, I'm telling you, it's all worthless. It's all worthless. You know, people say, well, anyway, I digress. Let's not go down that road. Because so many times people want, oh, I feel the Spirit. I feel the Spirit. Well, do you walk in love? Do you walk in love? Do you treat people right? Do relationships matter? Are people valuable to you? That's the first indication that you're a Holy Spirit person. Amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:14, are you ready? Oh my goodness, this passage, as I was meditating in this passage, I saw something in the Word that I never, ever saw before. We're gonna get into this. I have read this passage hundreds of times and never saw this before. Are you ready? Watch this. Now, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, for the love of Christ, or you could literally say the love for Christ. Do we have any people that love Jesus here today? Yes, the love for Christ, what does it do? Constrains us, because we thus judge, or we believe, that if one died for all, Jesus died for us all, then all were dead. The Bible tells us that we were all once dead in our trespasses and sins. But when Jesus Christ became your Lord and Savior, you were quickened. You were made alive. You were redeemed, right? How many of you believe that you're born again, right? You are the redeemed of the Lord. You've been made alive. Jesus died for all. He gave us his life because we were all dead, all right? And let's read verse 15 while we're at it. And it says, and that he died for all, that they which live, do we have any of those that live here today? It's talking about us. Those that are alive in Christ should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And here in a minute, we're going to continue with this passage, all right? But I want to talk to you first today about constraining love. Constraining love. Go back up to verse 14. Notice this, the love of Christ in our life will constrain us. Are you ready? That word constrain us, it means to control, to compel. It also means to hold together, all right? It means to hold together, and it means to restrain us or hold us back from the wrong actions, to hold us back. When you get born again, you get filled with the love of God. And one of the first things, I believe this is at the very core of what love is. I believe this is exactly what is missing in our society here today. People do not restrain themselves. Christians are restraining themselves at the lowest level of all time. The Christians are living like the world. They're partying like the world. They're cussing like the world. They're being entertained like the world, right? They're getting drunk. They're smoking dope like the world, all this stuff. Why? Because they're not allowing the love of God to restrain them or to compel them or to control them. When you get born again, you know one of the first attributes of being a born-again Christian is that there's some kind of pull or a force down in your heart that holds you back from doing things that you used to do. See, when I got born again, of course, you know, my partying days and my drinking days and all that, that was over, that was done. Because when I would, you know, be tempted to go back and do those things, all of a sudden there was this restraining force. There was this conviction. There was something that said, don't do that. Not because it was gonna break God's rules, but because it was gonna break God's heart. And I didn't want to hurt God. I didn't want to disobey him. And so the love of God started constraining me. And now to this day, you know, you'll find yourself in front of movies or entertainment or something. All of a sudden, something on the inside says, no, this is not for you. And you turn that off. What that is, that's the constraining love for God. All right? That's why I never went back to alcohol, because I loved God and that love constrained me. All right? Think about how many marriages would be flourishing if they were just restrained in their marriage. Have you ever gone to say something hurtful or harsh, but something on the inside just held you back? Don't say that. And then you just held it in and you didn't lose your anger or your temper, right? See, that's the restraining love of God. That's the restraining love of God. And if you're here today and you say, well, I'm born again, but I don't know what you're talking about, then we better do some heart soul searching. We better look into our heart. If that constraining force isn't there, see, I'll tell you what, it's that constraining force that'll bless your home. You know, it'll bless your marriage, because all of a sudden you'll be tempted to say hurtful things and you restrained. The love of God says, no, 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 I can't do that. That's harsh. All of a sudden those words, you know, aren't said. Or maybe you're gonna lose your temper. All of a sudden it constrains you, holds you back. Yeah, the constraining love of God. See, we read verse 15. Look at verse 15. Look at this. Go back down to verse 15. He that died for all, that they which live should henceforth live, not should not henceforth live unto themselves. See, all of a sudden now with the love of God on the inside of you, you don't think about yourself anymore. You think about, oh, what are my words gonna do to this person? What if I lose my temper, what is that gonna do to my home and my marriage? See, all of a sudden you're not thinking about yourself. You're thinking about those that are around you. See, the restraining or the constraining love of God, it just compels you. See, the love for God compels me to be in the house of the Lord. The love of God compels me to worship him, even if my natural flesh does not want to do that. Oh, my goodness. Think about how many lives, how many Christians would be spared if they constrained their fleshly impulses. So many marriages are destroyed by pornography. What if there was constraining love in that marriage? See, whatever you don't constrain will destroy you. Whatever you fail to constrain will grow out of control. Whatever you fail to constrain, all right, it will become a habit or an addiction because you didn't constrain it when it was early. There are people that are so accustomed to losing their temper, being grumpy or moody or angry all the time, that because they didn't constrain it early on, it's now become a part of their personality. See, whatever you don't constrain will just grow deeper roots into your life. Amen. I'll tell you what, you better constrain yourself with the love of God. I'll tell you what, there's got to come a time in our life when God is worth putting down the flesh, crucifying the flesh. Is God worth it to you? Oh, come on. This constraining love of God. Don't let that become your personality. Don't let the failure to constrain undo you and destroy your life. Don't let the failure of constraining hurt your kids and your marriage. How many marriages would be flourishing and strong if some words were just never said? How the peace of children would be intact if some parents just not just lose control? Think about it. Wow. He that died for us all, now we which are alive should not live unto ourselves. We should not live unto ourselves. And are you ready for the part there I've never seen before? Notice this is verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5:15. Let's go on to verse 16. And can you bring up verse 16 in the Amplified? I just need it to make more sense to you. See, now that the love of God has moved in, now I'm constraining myself. I'm not living for myself anymore. I'm saying that proverbially. And of course, none of us have ever fully arrived at this. And if you have, let me know. That I'm resigning immediately and you can pastor the church. Consequently, here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Remember, he's talking not living unto ourselves. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards of value. Now that we're born again, we don't look at human beings just as natural human beings. Praise the Lord. Gentlemen, could you shut those doors out there? Because I've got a laser beam coming off those windshields out there. And we don't need any more etchings in my retina. Right? That's why we have those tinted doors, because, you know, I know we don't get enough sunshine around here, you know, but sometimes, but when we do, it hits a windshield out there, and it is like a concentrated laser. I tell you what, the military, they don't need to develop lasers that can shoot down missiles. Just bring some windshields out there on a sunny day. Watch this. He's saying, now we do not estimate or regard anyone from a human standpoint. We don't look at them in a natural way, all right? We don't just look at them and say, oh, that's just so-and-so. That's just the way they are, you know, blah, 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 blah. Watch this. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, of course, Jesus did live his life as a man on this earth. All right, it says, but now we have such knowledge of him that we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. How many of you know you don't think of Jesus as the carpenter? You don't think of him as the Nazarene. You don't think of him as the one from Galilee. You don't think of him as the son of Mary. You say he's the son of God. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. He is the word of the living God. Amen. How many of you know you don't estimate him just in his natural human sense? Now, in the same way, how do we look at others? Notice what verse we're in. Notice we're in 2 Corinthians 5:16. Now, you know 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we always quote. Bring up verse 17. You can keep it in the Amplified. It doesn't matter. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation or a new creature altogether. Do we have any new creations here today? How many of you know we always quote this verse about ourselves? And of course, we are new creations and we should quote it for ourselves. But do you notice, did you see in context who this verse is actually talking about? It's not talking about what we say about or how we view ourselves. It is talking about how we view others. Remember verse 16, we don't look at anybody now from a natural standpoint, but now we look at those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, as new creations. They're not just natural somebody anymore. They are supernatural somebody anymore. They're not just an average human. They are the apple of the Lord's eye. They are his precious purchased possession. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We look at ourselves as new creations. But the passage is saying if you have love for people, you start looking at them, your brothers and sisters in Christ, as new with God. Supernatural. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. What if we stop treating people like just average Joes that we see and know and everything? Stop looking at them from a human standpoint and start looking at them as new creations in Christ. Do you see that difference there? The constraining love of God says, well, no. My brother and my sister, they're part of the Lord's body, so I'm going to hold back. I'm going to be merciful. Do you see this? What about in your marriage? What if you just saw your spouse as a new creation and treated them as special as the Lord loves them? How many of you believe God treats you better than you deserve every day of your life? Amen. What if we started treating people better than they deserve? Constraining love. What if it was in your marriage? What if constraining love was at your work? What if you didn't treat your boss? You know, what if you held back? Oh, man, so many blessings are lost because of the way people talk. Constraining love. Oh, think about that. The next time you're tempted to do something that's ungodly. No, Lord, I'm going to be constrained because I love you. No, I'm not going to say that to my spouse because I love the Lord and I love them. I'm not going to do that. Amen? Constraining love. Now, the other two here will go very quickly. Let's talk about obedient love. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Praise the Lord. How many of you remember that we already saw today in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I abide in my Father's love because I obey his commandments. He said, abide in my love by obeying my commandments. So how many of you know there's constraining love, but there's also obedient love? And where does obedient love start? Go to Ephesians 6:1. Do we have any kids here today? Oh, yeah. We've got some kids left in here. Of course, we know that everyone under the age of 7 is over in their ministries. But we've got a lot of children still sitting here. Here you go, kids. Let's listen to this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Notice one of the first things we can do in this life that will bring the blessing of God is to obey and honor our parents. And it says, verse 3, what that blessing will be. That it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. While we never realize that long life is connected to obedience and honor for our parents. And it says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't frustrate them. Don't make it overly difficult for them. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means the loving care of the Lord. But the word admonition means to warn them. Notice the two sides in parenting. Notice you can't be all nurturing with no admonition. Your children will rebel. All right, but if you're all admonition, all warning without any nurture, your children will rebel. You'll provoke them to wrath. All right, notice you're supposed to have nurture and admonition. All right, and so that's something that needed to be said, but go back up to verse 1. Let's ask ourselves this question here real quick. Where does all this lawlessness come from in our society today? Have you noticed all the lawlessness, all the crime, all the stuff that's taking place in our nation? It is a real thing. Where does lawlessness begin? Lawlessness begins in a home where parents do not require obedience and honor in the home. It's true. Obedient love always begins in the home. If you have children living in your home, this is your one opportunity to make sure they learn how to have obedient love for God. Yeah. Because if children do not learn to obey their mom and their dad, they will never learn how to obey God. If they can't obey you, they will not obey him. It is a proven fact. It is the root of all lawlessness. Oh, boy. Absolutely. If your child can just tell you no and stomp away, I'll tell you what. It is a requirement in my home that my boys, they will obey me and they will honor me. Say, oh my goodness, Pastor, you sound like a tyrant. I don't believe either of my boys would say that I'm a tyrant dad at all. Why? Because I nurture them in that relationship. Things that they're interested in, I take interest in it. Things that they love and enjoy, I seek to see that they have that in life. I spend time with them. I mean, I'm outside with them. I play sports with them. I take them camping and all this stuff that we do that we love and enjoy. But they know you don't disobey dad. And you don't do it in a dishonorable way. Even when you do obey, you don't dishonor by the way you act about it. Amen? Say, well, Pastor, I just can't get my child to obey me. Well, that's your task. You better learn how to do that. Absolutely. Nurture and admonition. Correction, discipline. I'll tell you what, boy, these are things that make a pastor very unpopular today because no one has the guts to say it. You're going to have to discipline your child. From the time they're a tiny little toddler and they just look up at you and say, no, 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 you better stop them. They're learning over and over that they can look at you and tell no, and they're going to impose your will. You better have a stronger will than that child. Oh, Pastor, but I might have to set them out. I might have to give my child a spanking. Don't ever say that anymore. You better learn. You better. Because you can have children you delight in. You can have children you can enjoy. Or you can have children that are going to rob your joy. Oh, boy. Now it's getting quiet in here. Oh, man. Pastor, don't you say anything about my kids. Well, I'm not. God did in his Bible. You can go to the book of Proverbs. Read the book of Proverbs and point out every verse that tells you how to be a parent. Oh, boy. But we're talking about obedient love when it comes to children. What about obedient love in your marriage? Sure. Do you know the Bible teaches us that we are supposed to obey one another in our homes? So many kids, they don't ever learn to grow up in obedient love because they never see obedient love in their home. I'm going to say something that's going to shock you. I'm not saying this to be trendy or whatever. Is it a trend? Probably not. I'm not saying it to sound nice or anything like that. There are plenty of times that I obey my wife. Oh, yeah. Woo! And come on, ladies, come on. Man, they just left me out to dry on that one. It should have been a chorus of ladies saying, amen, woo, hallelujah. How many of you know that God has absolutely graced? The Bible says over there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says that he appointed the woman to guide the affairs of the house. You know, a woman will be far more gifted in how to keep your home in order. She'll have a desire about how things are set up and where things should be and to keep the order and the peace of the home. I'll tell you what, when my wife says, hey, don't put that there. Don't leave that there. Guess what? It's time to obey. It's time to obey. Why? Because she's graced in that side of life. When she says, oh, hey, I'd rather decorate it this way. Hey, I'd rather the carpet be this color. All right. All right. She's graced. I've got my one little room, my little corner of the house. No, that's why I built a garage. So I can have all the grease and mud and everything in there that I want. Right? If I want to take hunting clothes and just chuck them on the floor, chuck them on the floor. If I want to walk in there with muddy boots and just go, I can do it. But everywhere else, if she has a desire in the home, yeah, I obey that. Because God's graced her with that. If she wants that porch orderly or done or whatever, guess what? I obey that. I'm not talking about excessive honey-do lists and stuff like that. My wife isn't that kind of driving person that tries to, you know, just hold things over me and make me get things around the house done. I mean, she doesn't even ask me to hang a picture, you know, a lot of times because I'm so terrible at it. I mean, I could build an engine of a car, but don't ask me to hang a picture or paint the wall in the house, all right? Just something I just don't do. But there's so many things that I obey her. You know, things about, you know, feeding the kids, this and that, going there and here. Oh, yeah, I'll obey that. But then now there's other things that she obeys me. Now there's things in terms of safety and security in the home. You know, there's times I say, hey, we're going to keep this door locked. We're going to lock this over here. Don't leave that open. You know, where the people in the house, they obey that because God gave that home a husband to protect and to guard. You know, praise the Lord. He also gave German shepherds for that as well. And so you can get yourself one of them too. You know, there's times though my wife said, hey, you know, I'm going for a walk or I'm going here and there. I'm going to walk around here. But I'll say, wait a minute. That neighborhood or that area you're going for a walk in, guess what? It's not safe. Or there were times before we had the playground here, you know, at the church. Hey, I'm taking the kids and we're going down to this area down in the city. No, you're not.
Yeah, right.
No, you're not. Because that's not safe. That area is not safe. And my wife would be like, oh, okay. See, there's opportunities to obey one another. Obey one another. You got to understand where a woman is graced. You need to understand where your husband is graced, ladies. Amen. That's absolutely right. You know, a man will be graced in different things, obviously, but we should seek to obey one another. Amen. And then third and finally, we'll end right here because it's very similar, submissive love. When the love of God moves on the inside of you, it'll constrain you. It'll compel you to be obedient with obedient love. I tell you what, how would your marriage be doing if you were more obedient to one another? Just out of love, understanding where they're graced. Praise the Lord. And then thirdly, submissive love. Real quickly, can you bring up Ephesians 5:21? Oh boy, here we go. A verse that is so often left out. The Bible says, this is talking about in terms of marriage, by the way. Talking a lot about marriage all of a sudden. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Notice, now go to verse 22, the verse that is the most abused verse in all the Bible. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That woman better submit. Don't she know that I'm the Lord of this manor? I'm the God of this house. I'm King Kong. I'll do what I want. She better do this. Call me late to anything but dinner. Why, don't you know that Bible says to submit to your husbands like unto God? See, you miss verse 21. You miss verse 21. Submitting yourselves to one another. Verse 22 is just the beginning of how a wife submits to her husband. Then he goes on to teach how husbands submit to wives. There's two sides to this. A wife will submit to her husband in terms of reverence and honor. All right, and then go to verse 25 real quick. This is how a husband submits to a wife. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it. See, the submission for a husband to the wife is that he gives up things for her. You're going to have to give up aspects of your life, men, to be a good husband. There's going to be material things that you're going to have to give up. Not all the things. But you're going to need to sell them, pawn them off to afford that woman. I'm kidding. You're going to need to sacrifice stuff, sell it off. No, but it's true. You better be generous to your wife. And of course, I'm making jokes. I'm making things that are lighthearted. But seriously, a man should be sacrificial. He's going to have to be, you know, a man that gives up, you know, some things that he enjoys, gives up some time to make sure that he is submissive to his wife. Amen. So when the love of God moves on the inside of you, it'll produce constraint or restraint. The love of God is a constraining force in our life. If you are not constrained in the love walk, I'm telling you, you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. The love of God is also obedient. See, when I hear the word of God, I want to submit. I want to obey it. See, obedience and submission is where meekness and humility comes from. You know, if you're a humble person, you will submit yourself to the word. You'll submit yourself to your spouse. You'll submit yourself to leadership. You'll be submissive in your job. Listen, none of us has the world's best boss. But how many of you know the Bible teaches us to submit and to honor those that are our employers? Amen. Whether they deserve it, whether it's justified or not. See, this is the fruit of the Spirit. You want to live a life that's under control? You want to live a life where the devil can't touch? You want to live in a place where against such there is no law, no accusation, nothing can reach or stick to you? Then you're going to have to walk in constraining love, obedient love, amen, and submissive love. Did you get something out of this here today? Praise the Lord. I tell you what, it'll help you. It'll change your life. People say, well, I just want more spectacular things in my life than that. It doesn't get more spectacular than walking in love. Amen. Let's go ahead. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful to us, Lord. Father, you have loved us with such a good love that now we should not live unto ourselves. But Father, we should look upon each as a new creation. Father, as the object of your love. Father, we see that the love of God comes into our life and it constrains us, holds us back from those actions, overrides our flesh, keeps us from losing our temper, anger, keeps us from those temptations. Father God, if we're here today and we don't have that restraint, but instead we just freely give ourselves to the wrong things, and we better ask ourselves why. Because Father, your word says that the love for Christ constrains us, compels us, controls us. We look at evil things and we don't touch them because we love you. We don't lash out at people around us because we love them. Father, we've decided from this point forward not to live for ourselves. Father, we also obey you because we love you. We obey our spouses because we love you and we love them. We obey our leadership. We obey our employers, even in times when they don't seem to deserve it. Father, we have this obedience, this submissive nature. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Father, we submit ourselves one to another. Father, we simply prefer people over ourselves. Father, we notice this, that the fruit of the Spirit is not getting our own way or having our preferences. Father, the fruit of the Spirit is to prefer others. Thank you, Lord God, to be meek, mild, not losing our temper, not angry, not fighting, not in contention all the time. Because of your constraining love. Father, we love you. We praise you. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss here today, ask yourself this question in your heart. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I personally done what Romans 10:9 says to do? The Bible says that if you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you ever made that commitment? You know, the flesh is scared of that word commitment. The flesh always wants things comfortable and convenient. But I tell you what, to give ourselves to the Lord, to live a life for him, yeah, it takes commitment, but I tell you what, it's the most blessed life. It is the most rewarding life. And if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I invite you to do that. I'm not going to call you up forward. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to approach you or ask you to go meet with somebody from the church. But right there in your seat today, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to be saved. I need my sins to be forgiven. I need to be redeemed. I want eternal life. I want to be delivered from eternal punishment. If that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will invite this entire congregation to pray that prayer with me. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus into your life. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and today's the day you'd like to do that? Could you just lift your hand just high enough for just a moment so that I can see it? Is there anybody here? I know that we mostly have a family group here today, so that does not surprise me if we have a room filled with Christians. But I always just have to make sure. God loves you. He's not mad at you. Father God, I don't see any hands. But if for some reason, Lord, if there's somebody within the sound of my voice that they have not made Jesus the Lord of their life, Father, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Father, we pray that you would send laborers into the harvest field. And Lord, if we say we're praying for laborers, Lord, we've got to be willing to be laborers. Father, we praise you, we worship you and glorify you in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand to our feet. Do we get some help? I'll tell you what, are you going to let the love of God constrain you? Amen. Hold back the tendencies of the flesh. Let's just give the Lord all the glory here this morning, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we just praise you. We glorify you. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. Lord, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one here today. And Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.